our Father, it is well with our soul because you are who you are. You are our fortress, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You are our God. And more than that, you are our Father. It is not well in our world. Sometimes it is not well in our homes. But it is well in our spirit and in our soul when we trust in you. We thank you for that reminder, and we ask now that as we look at your word and you remind us that a rest still remains, that those of us in this room today who are troubled, weary, maybe almost ready to give up, would find rest in you and would be able to say from deep in their hearts and their souls, it is well. You are the one who makes all well. And so we bow before you, our Lord and our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you have a place in your mind where you think of as a place where you can completely sort of decompress and rest. For me, you all know, it's our place up in the Upper Peninsula. There is nothing for me like sitting in front of our door wall, looking out at that beautiful lake and rest. There's a couple problems with it, though. It doesn't last. I have to leave there. I have to come back. And rest isn't rest because we're doing nothing. In fact, when I go up to the Upper Peninsula, I find myself very busy most of the day. Real rest is not inactivity. Real rest is a relief from all of the responsibilities and the obligations and the troubles. That's what Jesus is speaking of through his Spirit in Hebrews. When he invites us to rest, he's not inviting us to do nothing. He's inviting us to have a release from all of the responsibilities we have before God that we cannot fulfill, the obligations before God that we have already failed in, but to find a rest that permeates all of our soul, and because it reaches deep into our soul, it also is a physical rest. It begins to allow us to rest, regardless of the situation around us. As we work our way through Hebrews, we've been, since chapter 3, verse 7, looking at this biblical doctrine of rest, but the Spirit of God has begun in chapter 3, verse 7, and down to the end of chapter 3, addressing the warning that it's very easy to miss this rest. It's very easy not to rest as we should. Now, as we reach chapter 4, we find that the promise of rest becomes forefront. It is in the center. It is no longer focused on the warning that is still there, but it's the promise of rest. And this rest is a big deal. The Holy Spirit knows how desperately we need to rest down in the core of our spirit that will permeate every aspect of us, including our bodies, including our emotions, including our minds. But it has to begin in our spirits. So in chapter 4, verse 1, page 1002 in the Bibles in the chairs in front of you, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to enter into that rest. Let us fear is there to tell us this is of greatest importance. Don't miss this. The rest that God promises is still available, but we can't miss it. We have to be careful. Sometimes we can feel like maybe it's too late for me, can't we? We can think, you know, my life is so complex already. I've made so many mistakes already. I've made such a mess of things already. I'm dealing with all of the consequences and the repercussions of everything I've been through already, that maybe for me, maybe rest is just not there. And the Spirit of God tells us, no, the promise still stands. The promise of rest still stands. Some of us struggle, though, to release our concerns, to release our worries, to trust Him completely. Our work will never be good enough to please God. But Jesus' work is already good enough and has pleased the Father and is done on our behalf. So resting in what Jesus has already accomplished for us allows us to now rest deep in our souls. The promise still stands. I'm going to read verses 1 down to 11. If you can just follow along in your Bibles. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as it did to them. He's referring to the Israelites that had just been taken out of Egypt, out of slavery, taken across the wilderness quickly, originally, and at the promised land, they were afraid to enter. Good news has come to us, just as it did to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed have entered that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's an important phrase. It doesn't seem to fit, but it's an important phrase. God's works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken in the seventh day in this way, God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted multiple times in chapter 3, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, strive to enter that rest, that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The promise still stands. The promised rest. It's God's rest promise. It's still there. God never quits. He doesn't give up. He doesn't say, well, you have failed. He didn't say to the Israelites, you have failed. I'm never going to give you rest. He gives rest. Sometimes, though, it feels like it's one of those mirage kind of promises, doesn't it? Like it's off there, and I know God says he's going to give me rest, but how do I experience this? How do I actually live in that rest? It feels like a mirage. I feel like I'm one of those Israelites. Yes, I've been forgiven for my sins, like they were delivered from slavery from Egypt. He's taken me through this wilderness time. I've begun to grow in him. That's a spiritual formation time. And they get to the edge of the promised land. They can look over the river. They see it right there, but they never get to seem to enter. And sometimes we can feel like it's right over there somewhere. And I've met somebody else who says they have that kind of rest in God. They have complete peace. They're at peace. It is well with their soul, as we've just sung. But for me, it feels like almost, but not quite. The rest that God has promised is a rest far more than just entering Canaan. It's far more than what the Israelites were promised, just leaving Egypt and going into the promised land. Look at verses 3 and 4. For we who have believed entered that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Again, we've gone over Numbers 14 multiple times in the last weeks where they refused to enter the promised land because of the giants. Although his works were finished from before the foundation of the world, God's work was. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. God's rest is taken all the way back now by the Holy Spirit, not just to the rest promised in the promised land, but to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. On the seventh day, God rested. That's in the creation story. God has created everything, and on the seventh day, he rested. And I don't know, when you read that creation story, if you think, well, did God get tired? No, God doesn't get tired. He has a limitless supply of power, energy, strength. God never needs to sleep. God never needs to recover from a hard day's work. God didn't rest because he was worn out. So why did God rest? That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to know. God had completed all of creation. It was fully done, nothing missing, and so he rested. His resting was an example to us, which he's going to give in a Sabbath rest to the people of Israel. It's an example to us that it is done. He has completed everything. There's nothing left that we have to accomplish on our behalf. We simply have to trust him. God never does his work halfway. He never gets almost to the end and then doesn't quite finish. God completes it completely. Now, what does that mean for us? Why does the Holy Spirit say, David, many years later, verse 7, says there's still a day for rest, because we're going back to the rest from Genesis chapter 2, the creation rest, and going into Canaan, Numbers 14, was just an example of that rest. We got to go all the way back to creation. Now remember, in Bible study, hermeneutics tells us that anything related to creation is for all time. God has creative principles. That's one reason, for instance, we know that marriage is meant between a man and a woman, because that is the creative order. That's how God made it from the beginning. Now, if God has rest in creation, why? Why is that meant for all time? Entering into the promised land for the Israelites was simply an illustration to take all of our minds back to creation. God has done it all, and he rested. What did he do? God created everything. He created this beautiful world. But we can say, well, in Genesis, that's Genesis 2. God rests. Everything is good. Everything is right. Everything is the way it's meant to be. But by the time we get to Genesis 3, everything falls apart, right? Adam and Eve sin. They rebel. Death enters into creation, everything falls apart. But no, at the end of creation, when God rested, even the plan for that sin had already been implemented. Look with me, if you will. Just turn back a little bit to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. If you're using the Bible in front of you, it's page 976. Ephesians chapter 1. You see, God's resting on the seventh day was because everything had already been accomplished in his perfect plan. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 4. He chose us in him, in Jesus. God the Father chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. When did that happen? Before the foundation of the world. So God creates this world. He knows that it's shortly going to fall into sin. He knows Adam and Eve are going to sin. But God rests on the seventh day because he has already made a plan for our rebellion. It's all done. It's finished. So the Holy Spirit takes us back. He says, All the way through chapter 3, I've been reminding you of Numbers chapter 14. The Israelites are saved from Egypt, from slavery. They arrive at the edge of the promised land, and they do not enter because they don't believe God can deliver them from the giants that are in the land. But now I'm going to take you back to Genesis chapter 2. God rested on the seventh day. Why? Because everything, including your salvation, had already been planned from the beginning. The promise still stands. God still offers us rest, that deep, soaking kind of rest that goes so deep inside that it works itself out into every aspect of who we are. So how do we receive that rest? The Spirit of God makes it as crystal clear as he possibly can. We need to trust God with absolute abandonment in order to enter that rest. He uses a simple word that means to trust him with abandon, and that word is believe. Verse 2, we're told the good news came to us, just as it came to them, the Israelites, but the message they heard didn't benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The good news came to us as it came to them. Good news, that's the word, that's the gospel. The gospel came to us as it came to them. How did it come to them? How did the Israelites receive good news? Well, here's one example. Exodus chapter 3, verse 16. God says to Moses, when he's going to send him back to Egypt to deliver the Israelites, he says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to take you out of your slavery and give you freedom. I'm going to take you out of affliction and give you blessing. I want to give you rest. They didn't believe it. He took them out of their affliction. He took them out of Egypt. They had already experienced the first part. They didn't believe that he could give the second part, right? How many of us may find ourselves in a similar situation? We've asked Jesus to forgive us for our sins. We know that he has washed our sins away. We believe that part, but we wonder if he can really help us the next part, or we wonder if he can help us actually in heaven. Is heaven real? Jesus says to us, here's the good news to us, Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I am gentle, lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. There's the second time he's telling us that. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You see, rest is not inactivity. Rest is not doing nothing. There is a yoke. There is a burden, but it's a light one. It's one that we can handle because Jesus has carried the heaviness for us. He has carried the weight for us. So what do? We believe. Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. To believe is to trust him with abandon. To say there's no way I can solve my problems. There's no way I can solve my sin problem before God, a holy God. I could never earn my way to his presence. I trust you for that. There's no way I can solve my problems every day. There's no way I can determine what's going to happen in the future, in eternity. I trust you with abandon. I believe. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. Those of us who have believed enter that rest. We who have believed enter that rest. How do we enter? We trust him with abandonment. We've heard the good news, so we believe. He says that the Israelites did not trust because they were not united by faith with those who listened. What does that mean? They were not united by faith with those who listened. The end of verse 2. I think he's referring to Joshua and Caleb, who did believe, who did listen, who did say, yes, we saw with our own eyes the giants, but we know God who delivered us out of Egypt can deliver us from those giants and give us this land. He's promised this to us already. But the rest of the people did not believe with them. And because they did not enter that rest. You see, faith has to accompany hearing. Faith has to accompany. We can hear the gospel. We can hear the story of Jesus coming to earth, living a perfect life, dying for our sins. We can hear all of that. We can hear that he is willing to carry our burdens. We can hear that he is preparing a place in heaven for us. But faith has to accompany that. We have to believe that what he says is true and that he can deliver. But we who have believed enter that rest. What do we believe? We believe that Jesus really did die for our sins. Jesus really did wash all our sins away, as we see in Romans 5, 6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He has died. When we're weak, when we're overwhelmed, when we have no way out, that's when he died for us. Colossians 2, verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us how much? All of our transgressions. We believe that he forgives us everything. And then if we believe he forgives us for our sins, the next practical step is we believe he can handle the challenges that we face today. It's not just the rest we get from Christ is not just an internal rest, forgiveness for sins, and then we still struggle with every day. He wants us to rest. So we believe that he can handle our challenges today. Peter writes this to the people that he was writing to in his first letter. Cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Where did Peter hear that? He heard that in Matthew 11 when Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary, you're heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Peter says, cast your anxieties, cast your cares on him. Paul writes to the Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will happen? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. How? In Christ Jesus. We believe in Christ Jesus. So it's not just that we believe that he forgives us for our sins. We believe that he can handle the challenges that we cannot handle, the stresses that we cannot handle. I'm sure many of us have walked into this room today with some real challenges, some real burdens, some things that are weighing us down. We need to believe that the God who can save us from our sins and deliver us into heaven can help us with those challenges. He can carry them. And so we get to, when we come to verse 11 at the end, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, that no one may fail by the same sort of disobedience. That disobedience we've seen over and over again is unbelief, not trusting him. We strive to enter. We don't strive to rest. We strive to enter that rest. There's a difference. The Spirit of God does not say, strive to rest. Sit down and get in a yoga position and meditate. Take a bunch of deep breaths. That is not what the Spirit of God says. The Spirit of God does not say strive to rest. He says strive to enter. The rest is already provided. It's already been earned by Jesus. Why does he say strive to enter? Because the truth is, for all of us, it's not easy to trust him with abandon. Our tendency, our fallback, is not to trust anyone completely. We want to figure things out ourselves. We want to fix things ourselves. We want to control our world. Why does he say, strive to enter? Because the way we enter, what he said in verse 3, is to believe. And to believe means to, with abandon, trust him. That's not easy. So often we try to do good things in order to please God, make sure he's pleased with us, instead of doing good things because we already know that he loves us and has accepted us. Why? Because he's pleased with Jesus. You see, Jesus did it for us. It's not that we don't do good things, but what's the motive? It's not to please him. It's not to make God happy. We do it because he's already pleased with us. How can he be pleased with us? Because he's pleased with Jesus. And we've put our faith in Jesus. Strive to enter the rest. Trust Jesus with abandonment. We try to control our futures, don't we? We try to control our families. We try to control our children. We try to control our finances. We try to control everything, and we always find out in the end we don't have control. We don't know the future. We can't control all of the outside forces that come against us. But what do we find in Hebrews chapter 1? He is seated upon his throne, and he reigns, and he controls it all. So believe with abandonment that Jesus has got this. News these days from around the world reaches us in a way it never reached any generation before ours. It's in our homes, it's in our ears, it's through podcasts, it's through internet, it's through our phones, it's through our televisions. So we see natural catastrophes, volcanoes, earthquakes, wildfires in Europe. We see them in our living room, and they cause us stress. We see the evil of mankind in places like Ukraine with the war that's going on. We see it in our living room, and it causes us stress. We watch on our television sets at night on the news people who turn against authority. They kill others. They shoot at police. They refuse to accept. We see this chaos in our world. It may have happened in Chicago. It may have happened in Texas, but we see it in our living room, and it causes us stress, right? And some of our houses, our families, cause us stress. Life is tough. Who can control all of this? Because in all of that, we are powerless. We can't change what just happened on the other side of the world. And yet it invades our space. Who can change it? Who's got control? Jesus. In our own lives, we deal with anxiety triggered by what people say about us. We deal with anxiety triggered by our finances, triggered by an illness that we're struggling with. When things are out of control, and they always will be out of our control, we need to trust the one who has absolute control. He controls everything. He controls everyone. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, we go back to that verse that we looked at several weeks ago. Consider Jesus. It's what all of this letter to the Hebrews is about. Consider Jesus. Why do we consider him? Well, that verse, chapter 3, verse 1, is preceded by chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, where we're told that Jesus has, by his death on the cross, has made propitiation for all of our sins. He has set aside God's anger and wrath against us. He himself has suffered when tempted, so he's able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus is there to help us. You go back to chapter 1. Jesus is seated on his throne. He's in absolute control. He's controlling all of the angels, sending them out to minister. If there's one person who is in control, it's Jesus. Not us. So to enter into rest, we believe with abandon that Jesus has this. Yes, that he's died for our sins. Yes, that he's taken our sins away, but all the rest of it as well. That's when rest begins to sink deep into our soul. You see, rest is the confidence in Jesus' completed and continuing work. Completed work at the cross to take our sins away, his continuing work in our lives to support us, to encourage us, to carry our burdens. We cast our burdens on him because he cares for us. Rest is the confidence in Jesus' completed work for us and his continuing work for us, and that results in worship. That results in worship. And that's why we are told that there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. You see, the Sabbath was a constant reminder to the people of Israel that they could trust God to provide. One day every week, they had to stop providing for themselves. They were told not to go out in the fields, not to harvest, not to think about, well, I've got to do this tomorrow, so I got to do it today to get ready for tomorrow. One day a week, just stop. Why? You trust God to provide, because he's got it. He finished everything when he created the world, including a plan for your salvation. It's all done. It's all set. Trust him. So the Israelites on the Sabbath day had a weekly reminder they could trust God to provide for daily sustenance and for spiritual sustenance. We trust Jesus to control what we cannot control, because we never will control it, but he always will. Jesus is sufficient. That's what we've been told all the way through Hebrews. Jesus is sufficient. And not only is he sufficient, but Hebrews 2:17, he became like us. He understands us. He knows us. He understands. Jesus is our help. Chapter 2, verse 16, surely it's not angels he helps. He helps the offspring of Abraham. Jesus is our help. We are his offspring if we have put faith in God as Abraham has. But the Sabbath is more than just a constant reminder that we can trust God to provide for us. The Sabbath is a day to worship. It's a day to worship. It's a day of rest. God can provide. But it's a day of worship. That's what it was set up to be for the Israelites. Stop worrying. Stop figuring everything out yourselves. Stop going out to your fields. God provides. Ultimately, God always provides. Just worship. And so that's why all of these words we've been reading in chapter 3 and 4 are based off of Psalm 95. And let me read again the beginning of Psalm 95. It's a call to worship. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let's come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let's make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. It goes on and on and on. And then it says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. There remains a Sabbath day for the people of God. A Sabbath. Trust God that he can provide everything. Forgiveness for your sins, everything you need. He's got control of your life. He's got control of the craziness of this world around you. Trust him. And when we trust him, we worship. You see, trusting God's care and provision for us is worship. Worship is not just when we come in here and sing songs on Sunday morning. And worship is not just when we have praise music in our homes or on our radios. Worship is trusting God that he's going to provide for us and living that way. Worship, by definition, means wonder at who God is and then submissive trust to him. That's what it is. I can't truly worship if I still think that God isn't sufficient in and of himself to take care of me. How can I worship a God who I don't think can take care of me? I can't. So I can't come and worship God on a Sunday morning or on a Monday morning or on a Tuesday evening. I can't worship him if I am all wound up about how am I going to fix this and how am I, and why did that person say this about me? And I can't believe if I'm all wound up like that, I'm not worshiping God because I am not simply trusting him. There remains a Sabbath rest. Trusting his provision that results in worship. Rest is confidence in Jesus' completed work and continuing work that results in worship. He's offering you that rest. It still stands. How do you enter it? Believe. Radical, abandoned trust in Jesus alone. For salvation, but for everything. Lord Jesus, we confess that so often we do not trust as we need to. We still run and work our heads, our bodies to till we're completely worn out. You've told us to work. Rest is not inactivity, but it's trusting you. It's trusting you that is, as our ultimate provider, the one who controls everything. And when we rest in your completed and continuing work, then we can truly worship you with our lives. So help this to be a house of worship, because we are people who rest in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.